But lately, I've never been more myself than in the presence of God and among His people. This is a place where I feel at home. This is a place where I feel at ease, content. I'm in the place where God has called me. I'm with the people that God has called me to love. And it is an exceedingly good thing for us as the people of God to worship together. And now we have God speaking to us through His Word. I'm just going to take a few verses from Romans chapter 12, just verses 9 and 10. This is based upon the mercies of God that we have received in Christ, and now He's exhorting the people of God to be who they are in Christ. And He says this, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." It may perhaps be true that the great quest in everyone's life is simply this: where will I find love? And perhaps after finding love, real love, genuine love, the next step is, how can I show love? In a fallen world where sinfulness reigns supreme, selfishness, where can I find love? We expect to find it in families, right, as we grow up, from our parents and from our siblings. And many times we do find it there, but sometimes love fails even there. And when it fails within the family, those scars are there for life. And maybe if our family of origin didn't go so well, we've got marriage. And we can start our own family, and we can do it right this time. And we expect in marriage to find love and to learn to show love. But sometimes, even there, it fails. Seems like we're always looking for a kindred spirit. Someone who understands me. Someone who knows me and still loves me. We're looking for a BFF, a bosom buddy. Where can we find love? The source, the origin, and the foundation of love is in God Himself. And when you can trace love, the origin, foundation of love, all the way back to God, you begin to get it. And you begin to, I call it, set things right. The gospel reveals the love of God in Christ for all of His people. And this love is a lasting love. It is a self-generated love that will never end. And it is a love that transforms us. And it is a love that grants us rest and peace. Even in a fallen world. Even when we still fail at love. God's love also inspires us to be like Him in that we love others. A Christian knows the love of God, and a Christian shows the love of God. When we receive the love of God, and I guess by this I mean when we truly experience it, when it's forefront in our hearts and minds, we also give it away. True love comes from God, the God who fills our hearts and who satisfies our hearts, so that we can have genuine affection and display self-generating love to others. This thing about let love be sincere, it could be a headline over this whole section in Romans, where it goes on into several details as to how we can show this love and to whom we can show this love. And we're only going to start it today. As a chosen one, as a Christian, one who has received the mercies of God in Christ, you can and should and must love others. That's what he's saying. And your love must be sincere. So then he lists several different ways. We can love all men by hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. We can love our brothers and sisters in the church sincerely from the heart. We can honor others better than ourselves. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And we can love others outside the church. We can be a blessing even to those who persecute us. We can overcome evil with good. Christian love, or Christian living, requires sincere love from you. Sometimes I think when we first hear that Christian love or Christian living requires sincere love, and we go, yeah, I'm looking for that. You know, I got some sincere love coming from you guys. But it's sincere love needs to come from you as well. I think that's what Paul is saying. Not just toward you, but from you. Christian love is freely given, and it ought to be mutual without keeping score. We ought to love one another lavishly without expecting anything in return, but all the while getting much in return. If you've been up in Michigan at all, you've seen the road signs for Bronner's in Frankenmuth. Have you ever seen that sign? It's the Christmas shop. And they have signs all over Michigan. You know, so many miles to Frankenmuth. It's the Christmas store. And when you go there, you have 10 million knickknacks and decorations for Christmas. It is the Christmas store. And when you go there, you know exactly what you're going to get. You're going to get tinsels and you're going to get elves and get all kinds of things. But it's the Christmas store. And when you go there, you expect everything Christmassy about that store. And that's what you find. The Christian church ought to be the place where we find love, where we learn how to love, where we love extravagantly, not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we have the capacity and the ability and even the command to love everyone, to love even our enemies. That's what the Spirit of Christ in us can do and ought to create. One person put it this way, the Christian church is the one place on earth where it should be possible to trust one another's love and loyalty without being hurt. Remember how I said sometimes families fail. Sometimes marriages fail to show this kind of love. And even though this is what the church ought to be, sometimes even in the church it fails. And we ought to grieve when it does. But the one place that never fails is God Himself. It never fails. And Paul is asking from us something extraordinary, that we love others. That we love others deeply. That we love others sincerely and continually and from the heart. Because we are Christians and because we know the love of God in Christ, we are to be great lovers of all mankind. In other words, love shouldn't fail at our church and among our fellowship and among our people. You could summarize the Christian life as going deeper into the love of God in Christ and therefore also deeper in our ability to love others in Christ or to love others as Christ has loved us. So our actions toward all men are to be loving. Now I take it in verse 9, he's referring to love just in general and for all. In verse 10, he specifically mentions love within the church. But then at the end of the chapter, he's talking about loving the outsiders or loving even our enemies. So this love, I think in verse 9, refers to all men. But he's not merely asking us to perform the outward deeds and actions of love. He's saying that our love must be sincere. So what does that mean? Our heart and our actions ought to be saying the same thing. Our love should be sincere from the heart, genuine, without pretense. In 1 Peter, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And what are the ways that the servants of God commend themselves? Now, this is just a slight list. By purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by genuine love. Paul's asking that your heart and your actions be in sync when you show love to others, that you have sincere love. It shouldn't be anapokritos, that's the Greek word. It should be without hypocrisy. It should be genuine. Did you know when you go to the Oscar Awards, how many people have been to the Oscars? I haven't been either. But when you go to the Oscars, you are a hypocrite. Boy, that's being kind of harsh. Well, that's what the word hypocrite means. It means an actor. It means putting on a face, putting on a show. It means lying to others professionally. That's what acting is. Anyway, I'm kind of hard on actors. Sorry about that. In the Deep South, now I'm going to meddling here. We're in the Deep South. We're always civil, right? And we're outwardly kind. Oh, bless your heart. You know what that means? You know what that sometimes means? Not always what you think. And sometimes we say to other people, oh, sure, drop by anytime. But then they do. We weren't expecting that. Love must be sincere and from the heart and without qualifications. And I take it also without limitations. Can you love a rock? Well, that's kind of odd. I have two rocks on my desk from my daughter Rachel. One she got when she was traveling in Mexico, and she just found it in a stream. But it was a really cool rock, so I have it on my desk. And another one she got in Brazil. And I love those rocks. Not because I love the rocks, but because I love my daughter. So you can love a rock. Can you self-generate love? Meaning love comes entirely from you and it doesn't need anything in the person that you're loving. Can you love someone who doesn't deserve it? Can you love someone who doesn't qualify? Can you self-generate love? All from your side. And just give to the needy, expecting and requiring nothing in return. I'm just going to pour out my love upon you. Can you love the loveless? Can you love, and this is even more difficult, can you love others as God has loved you? And sometimes we respond to these exhortations to love, to self-giving love, to self-generated love, to love like God has loved you. Go, man, that's a big, tall order. I'm not sure if I can do it. And so what we do is we sort of narrow the scope. I'm going to love just a very few amount of people that way. That way I can control it. I'm going to love those who love me back. I'm going to love those who can scratch my back too. I'm going to love special friends or those in the family or maybe just those in the church. Because it's easy to love those people because they respond. And it's easier. And I don't want to blow it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I'm not going to love others who are outside of my circle, who are different from me, who are broken in ways that I can't fix. There's only so much love to go around anyway. This is a real efficient investment of my love. I'm going to scratch their back and they're going to scratch mine. So we love those who can love us back. But God commands sincere love, love beyond our circle, and love beyond our comfort zone, as we say. Loving the outsider. That's how God loved us. Loving the stranger. Loving the sinner. Loving the one who had nothing to give in return. That's what the love of God is. That's what the love of God was to you. And he's saying, now that you know that kind of love, I have given you the Spirit so you can self-generate that kind of love for others. Your love must be sincere. So we are to perform the actions of the love. We are to perform them from the heart. And we are to love as we have first been loved. A new commandment I give you, Jesus said, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Can you love those who are unlovable and those who don't love you back? I think I told you this before. I had a poster in fifth grade that was supposed to encourage us to read. I don't know how it did, but it was a picture of an ugly ugly, ugly orangutan. And it was a close-up of the face. And you could see the whiskers. And it was an ugly picture of a fat, hairy orangutan. And then underneath it said, "A face only a mother could love." I don't know how that was supposed to inspire us to read, but that's what it was there for. I think there are many people in this world that only Christians can love. And it is a sign of our knowing the love of God in Christ that we can love them. Because we have an inexhaustible source of love. God is love, and He has showered us with that love. And our love flows from the self-giving, self-generated love of God. And it's an inexhaustible resource. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we are to love our brothers and sisters, that's the next verse, but we are also to love even our enemies, we read in the Sermon on the Mount. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So as Christians, we can love. We can love a rock. We can love an ugly orangutan. We can love an unworthy sinner. We can even love an enemy. But we'll get to that later. Christian love also, in the rest of 9b, Christian love requires that we learn to hate. Now, boy, that just sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? So we have to love and we have to hate. Yes. And ultimately, they are the same thing. We need to hate evil. We need to abhor what is evil. We need to have a passion when it comes to evil. God doesn't like lukewarm. He spits it out of His mouth. We need to be passionate in our love for people and our hatred for evil. We hate the evil that cripples lost mankind. We hate the sins that offend our God. We have a strong dislike for this evil. We're revolted by it and disgusted by it. We need to learn to hate evil with a passion. True love, though, is not unconditional. True love discriminates. True love is based upon truth. True love is based upon hatred of what is evil. In other words, if I could summarize this, true love is better than unconditional. Well, why? Because true love heals. True love addresses the problem, which is evil, and it heals it. We can become desensitized to the evil around us, compromise with it. We must learn to hate evil again and to call evil evil. Oh, that's just your opinion. No, that is evil. What you think and what you do and what you advocate is wrong in the sight of God, and it is harmful to people. It is evil, and it needs to be called that, and it needs to be stopped. Christianity isn't nice people, believe it or not. It's loving people. And as Christians, we learn to hate what is evil. Because hate hurts us, hurts others, wounds God. Christian living requires clinging to the good. Not just being a silent advocate for it in the shadows, but clinging to what is good. Stick to it like glue, even when it's unpopular, even when it's difficult, even when it's maligned. We stand upon the truth, period. Avoid what is injurious to others and earnestly endeavor to do what is kind and what is useful. We need to speak so as to edify or to build up or to encourage. We need to use our words as weapons of love. Well, how do we do that? Well, we confront people who are lost in sin and evil. That's love, actually. But we speak in such a way as to win them back and not to further alienate them. This is where wisdom comes in. When we speak love, Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And again, Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. Words from the mouth of the wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. How do you use words in the service of love to win the person and not the argument? How do you minister grace and wisdom with your words? How do you win people back to the truth? How can you be a winsome Christian? Sometimes when we argue with the world, we become hot and passionate and offensive and unedifying. Sometimes when we argue with people, when we are out in the midst of the world and advocating for the truth, clinging to what is good and hating what is evil, when we're speaking to people, we can lose confidence in the light that we're sharing. And so we add a little heat. Right? Everyone else does this. In fact, some of the great reformers of the Reformation, they were really good at this. They could be snarky and ridicule. And there's a lot of theologians today who do the same thing. They don't have confidence, I call it. They don't have confidence in the light, the truth that they're sharing, so they have to add heat and ridicule and offensive language. Doesn't need to be that way. Did you know, since God is truth, the truth can defend itself? So speak truth into the world. In a clear way, sometimes in a comedic way, but speak truth into the world and speak light into the world. And when you do, you are loving. Call out evil for what it is. Cling to what is good. And when you do that, you are loving. Truth can defend itself. But Christian living also requires brotherly love. And there's two different words used here for this love that we're to have within the church. One of them is Philadelphia. You've heard of that one before. It's the city of brotherly love, right? And it's of brotherly love because there's a connection. There's a family connection. There's another word he uses, philostorgos, which is the family love again, between parents and children perhaps more this time. But either way, it is a blood-sharing love. We share blood, so we love each other. We're family. We say that often, right? We're family, and that's why we love each other. We're willing to go an extra mile for the family. But what Paul is saying here is the church. Every individual Christian is a family member. And we are also blood-bought. We're blood-connected. We're kin. We have the blood of Christ flowing through our veins. And we're family, so we're willing to love family, no matter what it costs, no matter if they don't even deserve it. We love our children, even though they, and I'm speaking from other people, even though they stretch our bodies to pieces, even though they wake us up at night, teach us to worry about anything and everything as they're growing up. They limit your plans and they limit your options, children do. Parents even, they set limits on you. Do you know what parents do most of their time when you're little and raised up? They say, no. Ah, why do you say that? Why are you limiting me? But you love your parents and you love your older sibling who's always mean to you. Why? Because you're family. Because you're blood. Same thing in the church. We are family. We have ties of blood. We do it because God commands it. We are to have a natural family affection for others in the body of Christ. And it's supposed to be shown, obviously, in the local church, among those that you've been worshiping with for years. And it will cost you something. It will be difficult. Do it anyway, because you're family. In fact, on a practical level, this self-giving, self-generating love for everybody around you, in the church and outside the church, it doesn't make any pragmatic sense. It's just like giving things away for free. That's what it seems like. You love them because you love them. You love even those who can't love you back. What do you do when you see an issue or a problem in the church, when you run across someone in the local church that is sorely in need of some love and some attention and some counseling. I think typically when we recognize that, we think, somebody ought to do something about that. Maybe the pastor, he'd be really good, or the elders, or the deacons, pastor's wife, or somebody should do something about that situation, whatever it is. Or do you respond, I need to do something there. God has made something known to me, a need, a wound, a brother and sister in Christ in need, and I can do something about it. I can reach out in love to them. I can write them a card. I can pray for them. Christian living requires brotherly love. Be one that is, another translation says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. How many people in your local church could you say they are devoted to me in brotherly love? And how many people in the church would say that of you? That one is devoted to me in brotherly love. That's what Paul's calling for. The church is a family. We should love one another as brothers and sisters, even if we have no other reasons. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, Paul says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and let love of the brothers continue. And lastly, Christian living requires outdoing one another in honor. Now, it could mean two different things, and it may be a mishmash of both of them. It could mean giving preference to one another in honor. And this roughly translates to letting them have the last piece of the pie and not having it yourself. That's a hard one for me. Give preference to one another in honor. Let them go before. Let them lead. Let them take precedence. It's like Abraham offering the lot. You make the choice. Or it could mean outdoing one another in showing honor. As to respect, showing honor to others, outdoing each other, set an example to each other, showing honor and love and respect to others. Become an expert at honoring others, praising them, I suppose, and encouraging them. In high school, I spoke, throughout 4 years of high school, I'm saying, I spoke about 10 words publicly. I was a shy wallflower. And I didn't know how to communicate. And I got to college and I had become a Christian. I thought, man, I'm going to have to learn how to communicate better than I do. So I climbed the mountain. This is what I did. I committed myself to, you know, if I'm walking on campus for more than 5 minutes with any one person, I'm going to give them a compliment. It was really hard. That's, my mind was churning. What can I say? What can I say? And I wound up saying things like, that's a nice backpack. Whatever, anything, you know, or I really like your hair, or are those new glasses? I'd say something. And they would sort of feel the need to return the favor, so they would say, wow, those are really nice green camouflage army pants, and they go really well with your orange sweatshirt. Every day was tacky day with me. But one of the things that I noticed happened when I did that over a period of time, the people would start responding to me. Just because I honored them with a compliment, a simple everyday compliment. And they would start unbearing their souls to me. I go, wow, I wasn't expecting this. Why did they do that? Why did they open up their hearts, their lives to me? The reason simply was because they thought I cared. I may not have at that time. It was just an experiment in communication. But I wound up making some friends there. I wound up speaking encouragement to people there. Just because I made a compliment. Because I took notice of them, because I honored them, because I loved them. It could be a simple thing. It could be a tiny gesture. It could mean the world to somebody. So Christian living requires sincere love. We have received sincere, lasting, self-generated love from God, and we can give it to others. Our brothers and sisters primarily, perhaps, but even those outside the church. The love of God, in other words, makes us great lovers of all mankind. gives us the capacity, the ability to lay down our lives for other people, to invest in them. So, real practical, be a conduit for self-giving love. Notice the needs that are around you. And there are more than one or two in every person who sits in the pew. Notice the needs around you and minister to them. Love someone this week. Do something out of the ordinary, something extraordinary perhaps. Speak to them, compliment them, take them to lunch, minister to their needs, bring them a meal, write them a note, pray for them. Make loving others and showing honor to them a habit. Regular, all the time. Come to church thinking, how can I minister to this one or that one? How can I serve my God? How can I be an encouragement and a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I love them? So honor someone. Compliment them. Notice them. Then make it a habit. Make it a habit from the heart. In other words, show others the love that you have received from God. Because it is great and it will never end. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the love that you have for your people, the love that you have for us, sustains us, encourages us, supports us. And we are growing more and more to be more and more like you, able to minister the truth to those around us, able to love and encourage them. And we thank you, Lord, for this work of the Spirit in us and through us. And we pray, Lord, that it would continue, that we would learn how to love one another deeply and from the heart, that we would honor one another, that we would hate what is evil, that we would cling to what is good, that we would be your people in the midst of this world, reflecting your truth and your heart and your mind in the midst of a fallen world, calling them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they too could become great lovers of all mankind. So, Lord, we ask that you would reveal your great love to us and that you would show your great love through us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.